We have been doing a wonderful series at the moment. I have been thoroughly enjoying it, and I don't say it's been a wonderful series from the point of view of trying to build ourselves up as the people delivering it, but as we have been studying the tabernacle, for me personally, it's been just a real refreshing time, seeing everything. Those old things that we maybe, certainly from my childhood, I've known inside out, but a real refreshing coming from having looked at the tabernacle. And it's been a great series as we look at how we can approach a holy God and really seeing the complete impossibility of it outside of God's plan and God's purposes. God had a very distinct way for the Israelites to approach him in the tabernacle. He set out the pattern very, very specifically to Moses. But the thing that we've come to realize is that pattern was simply a shadow of the things that were to come. And we've seen every week how that every part of the tabernacle just points us to Jesus. And we will see in the weeks that lie ahead, in fact, in the months that lie ahead, the fulfillment. If you take the tabernacle almost as a prophecy, we'll see the fulfillment of that prophecy in Jesus. It's been a great series. I have thoroughly enjoyed it. And I think while it is fresh in our minds, not only will we look at how the truth of the tabernacle is revealed more clearly in Jesus, but we're also going to use it as a setting for some of the sermons that are to come. For example, we're going to be looking at a priest named Zechariah this morning, and we're going to see how the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the temple. Now, the temple is just the continuation of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the transportable tent where God would dwell and meet with his people. And of course, as they established themselves in the promised land, David wanted to build a permanent temple to God. He didn't do it. His son Solomon ended up doing it. And that temple, you know, there's 1,500 years of history between the tabernacle and the times that we're going to be looking at this morning. And there's an awful lot of water passed under that bridge for the people of Israel, for the people of God. But at the core of it, things didn't change. At the core of the temple, although now it's, in fact, we're under the second temple. The first temple was destroyed. We have the second temple. In fact, it's been added to sort of in the exterior parts. But at the core of it, it's exactly the same. You still have the one entrance, you still have the altar, you still have the laver, the big basin of water, and then you enter into the holy place where there's a table of showbread and the lampstand, the altar of incense, and then the veil behind which is the same Ark of the Covenant, still containing the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod, and the jar of manna. So when we're reading now in the times of the New Testament about the temple, we're still thinking of exactly the same truth revealed in exactly the same way as we looked at in the tabernacle in the days of Moses. So a lot has happened. And in fact, it's wonderful to tie, you know, the people of Israel together, because in the evenings we've been looking at some of the characters of the Old Testament. We looked at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and we're on to finishing off the story of Joseph at the moment, and of course he's in Egypt, and his family, Jacob's family, would stay in Egypt for close to 400 years, and then we see Moses delivering them out of slavery when there's over a million of them. And they're coming out, and that's when the tabernacle, of course, was set up. And so then another 1,500 years later, and we're in, we're coming to the time of Jesus. But the people of God are still there. The Jews are still there. And at the core of their worship is exactly the same setup as there was in the days of Moses. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1 this morning. And it's about John the Baptist. We're going to read quite a bit this morning, but it is great just even to listen to. It's not like going through the tabernacle and all the six cubits this way and this is made of that and that's made of, no, this is much easier to listen to. Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, you see, it's still the altar of incense that Zechariah, as a descendant of Aaron, is going in to burn the incense at. So, and when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." We're going to start off this morning really by looking at these pair, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And the one thing that stands out to me is just what a faithful couple they are. They are living a life which I don't think any of us could really understand. They're living in a time when to not be able to have children was seen as a real, real stigma. They were seen as being having no favor before God. They were seen as, you know, not normal. There's something wrong with them, and they would have been ostracized to some degree. But the thing the Bible tells us about them is that they were both upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. They remained faithful, even though they were living a life of hardship. And I was just wanted to share a wee thing that maybe give us a wee bit of help with this. My aunt was a missionary out in Nigeria, and after she died, I came across one of her diaries. No, it's not a personal diary. It's a very factual diary. So I'm not sort of delving into her private life here. But it makes fascinating reading. So this is from Thursday, the 23rd of March, 1961. She's just, I had a children's meeting, and we had 280 children. It was a great time. Then we have a wee bit, blah, blah, blah. She was worried because her lamp went out when she was doing the meeting in the evening. But she said there was a good crowd turned out, and two waited for advice. One wouldn't marry his wife in church because she hadn't borne him any children. The other because he couldn't get a wife. Two had promised him, but before he could save enough, they had married someone else. So two men obviously came to them looking for advice. Thankfully, she doesn't record what actual advice she gave them. I'm sure it might have been it mightn't have been seasoned with too much salt. But there was a man who wasn't going to marry his wife in church because she hadn't borne him any children. How disrespectful was that? And it gives you a wee bit of insight into what it really meant for some people. And still today it causes such difficulty for couples that don't have children. And I think me and Steph have been blessed with two wonderful kids, and we'll never have insight into what it must be like for those that can't have kids. But certainly in this time it was a social stigma, and that possibly was that young fella's problem and why he wouldn't marry his wife in church. Because of the social stigma. But Zachariah and Elizabeth were suffering from something the same. But while that man there was not willing to come into church for some reason to get married, I'm presuming from that brief sentence that he was married to her, but not in a Christian sense, hadn't been married in a church, so most of the people that were becoming Christians would have been coming into church to get married before God. He wasn't going to do that because for some reason he held God responsible, I presume. Whereas Zachariah and Elizabeth were not like that. They recognized who God was and recognized that even through their hardship, God still was a God who deserved and was worthy to be worshipped and to be served as they were called to serve him. A wonderful couple. And it's great for a couple like this that such an exciting story happens to them. And I don't think I'll be alone in this, but when you read the story of what God does for this couple, there's a bit of envy comes in. I think a lot of us would love God to have some great purpose for us and some wonderful big job to do, like Zachariah and Elizabeth's job, even if it was just to bring John the Baptist into the world. What a wonderful privilege to have him as your son. But we yearn for the big jobs. But one of the things that stands out for this couple is their enduring faithfulness. They are prepared. They are prepared for the big job simply because they are being faithful to God. They're waiting. They don't know if they'll ever get a job to do. They're just being faithful. They're just continuing on in their service of God in the simple way, in the prescribed way, in the way that they have been called to. But what that results in is two people who are vessels, who are ready and prepared to be used by God. And here we have them being used by God. And one of the things I want to draw out of this story today is to ask the question, could any amount of self-effort on Zachariah and Elizabeth's part, could it result in the outcome of our story this morning? It's a rhetorical question, because the answer is clearly and simply no. They've been trying for kids. The passage tells us that they're well on in years. They've been trying for kids for years upon years, no doubt. No amount of self-effort can get Elizabeth even pregnant. Never mind to have a child like John the Baptist. This story is all about God. It's all about God using this faithful couple. And it's a wonderful, wonderful story. They're vessels ready to be used, and they've been waiting, faithfully waiting for years. So the angel comes and appears to him, and this is where it's great to have just studied the tabernacle, because the altar of incense, Keith's sermon on the altar of incense, is still fresh in our minds, and we can still maybe, as Keith was explaining the altar of incense, we have a picture almost in our head of it sitting there, not the biggest object by any stretch in the tabernacle, but very ornate. And there it was. And there, Zechariah, who's been, you know, his whole group would have been, it was their period for serving in the temple. They obviously went and did, say, a month, and then went back to their home when they were finished. But every day they cast lots for who would do the different jobs, and he got the lot to burn the incense. And he went in to burn the incense, and wasn't there an angel standing there by the altar of incense? And It must have scared the living daylights out of him. No one, you know, you don't expect to meet anybody in here, because no one's allowed in here. We'll have instances in the Old Testament of people going in here. Sometimes God, you know, in his mercy, allows them. You have David coming in and stealing the showbread off the table. But we have other people who just fall down dead because of the holiness of this place. So he is not expecting to meet anybody, let alone the angel Gabriel standing by the altar of incense. Now, there's nothing to tell us what the angel Gabriel looked like. You know, we very often, we're so, we have our minds so brainwashed to think of, you know, some of these films that we've seen with angels in them, or some of these pictures with the great big deluxe wings on the back and all. I'm presuming probably not. They probably just met a man in there. Or Zechariah probably just met a man in there. But he is of no doubt that he is from God. So the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And the angel straight away, and this is one of the wonderful things about God when he comes to us. He knows where we're at. He knows exactly. If you're scared stiff, he knows you're scared stiff. The first thing the angel says is, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Do not be afraid. And we see that time and time again. We see it through even in the life of Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Saying to the disciples, don't worry. Don't panic. Let not your heart be troubled. He knows where we're at, and he knows that we're human. And so here the angel says to Zechariah, don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Now don't get confused and think, oh right, you know, most of my prayers don't get heard. It's only here's one that does get heard. What the angel means by that is it's being acted upon. It is being answered in the positive. Your prayer, and obviously the pair of them, not only have they been trying for kids, they've been praying to God for kids. And here we're finding out that the prayer has been answered, and they're going to have a son. And the angel says, and you're to give him the name John. One of the things about this boy, and as a parent, and my wee fella Joseph, he's 10, and Jessica's 8, and there's other parents here, and there's grandparents here, and there's great-grandparents here. One of the things that I need continually reminded of is what is important for children. It is so easy as a parent, but we'll all know this. It's so easy to get sucked up by the world's ideas of what's important. It's so easy for me with my kids to think that their education is the most important thing in their lives. It's so easy for me to think that for them to be successful in the world is the most important thing in their lives. It's so easy for me to think that for them to be popular and to have lots of friends is the most important thing for them in their lives. It's because these are the things that the world holds as being important. It's so easy for me to think that some security for them is the most important thing in their lives. But here the angel tells Zechariah what John is going to be like. I'm going to read the wee bit again. He will be a joy and delight to you. Now every parent says that their children are a joy and delight. But John is truly going to be a joy and delight. And I don't for a minute think that John was never in trouble. He was a human. I'm sure he was in trouble. But that's only my thoughts. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. But listen to this. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. You want to know what's important for any young person in your life? Is that they would be great in the sight of the Lord. That is what is important in this world. And that is not something that comes about, just as an aside, by their self-effort. But we'll see here. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink. And that's closely related to what would be called a Nazarite vow, where someone would declare that they are never going to take a drink, and they actually would grow their hair as well. And actually, to give you a wee bit more information about the temple, the Nazarites had their own wee court in the outer courts of the temple. They had their own wee place, just to add to our understanding of the temple. So he's never to take any wine. And he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. What an amazing thing. There's nothing greater for anybody than to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be great in the sight of the Lord and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's he going to do? Well, many of the people of Israel he's going to bring back to the Lord their God. He's going to cause some sort of revival in Israel. People are going to turn away from their just living their lives however they want, and they're going to come back to God. In their hearts, they're going to return and they're going to seek God, and they're going to, instead of just turning up at the temple with their sacrifice that they don't really think about, they're going to want to meet with God. They're going to want to bring a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. Their hearts are going to be changed. This is what John is going to do. And he is going to go before the Lord. And we now know this is talking about Jesus coming, that he's going to go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. What a life John is going to lead. Now, remember I asked the rhetorical question, is there anything that Zechariah and John could have done, or Zechariah and Elizabeth could have done to make this story unfold themselves? No, because they couldn't even have a son. And even if they could have a son, they had no power to influence his life, that he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, that he's going to bring people back in repentance to God, that he's going to have the spirit and power of Elijah. There's nothing they could do. This is a story about God using people who are faithfully ready to be used. So he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So not only is he, where Zechariah and Elizabeth prepared, and we read that he's prepared, but he's going to make a people who are prepared for whatever it is the Lord's going to do. Now, I want to read on a little bit. I'm going to skip out the bit about Mary. We'll leave that till next week. We're going to read about the birth of John the Baptist. It's still chapter 1. when it was time for this verse 57, I'm not going to read it, I'm going to skip a bit out because we're short in time. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to her son. Then everyone's confused about what it's going to be called because there's no one called John in their family. Then they made signs, verse 62, then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everybody who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. This is the news of the day. This is the gossip. This is what everyone was talking about the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And everyone was filled with wonder. What is this child going to be? What is God going to do with this child? And they were in awe of it all. What is this child going to be? Sorry, I'm just lost in my notes. Well, we know the answer to this because Gabriel's already told us the answer to this. Zechariah knew the answer to this. Elizabeth, no doubt, knew the answer to this. What was this child going to be? He was going to be a joy and a delight to his parents. People were going to rejoice over John the Baptist. They were going to rejoice that he had been born at all. He was going to be great in the sight of God. But all those people didn't know that. These people were just wondering. And it is tremendous with God, because we don't know what he's going to do. We don't know the great and wonderful plans that God has. What God asks us to be is to be vessels that are ready to be used. He asks us to be like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Even if our life is awful, even if we are like almost outcasts and the people sort of shun us like they would have done with Zechariah and Elizabeth, they remained faithful to God. And that's all he asks of us. And then, when the time's right and God has a purpose to be fulfilled, we will be ready. We come then to Zechariah's song, and it's not so much a song. I don't know why they entitled it a song, but it's his prophecy, because Zechariah is filled with the Spirit of God, and he prophesies about his child. And it's a wonderful, wonderful prophecy. Now, given it in light of what was going on in Israel at the time, it'd be easy to misconstrue it. And I think, you know, when you read about some of the things that the Pharisees do, you know, that you can understand the sense that people weren't expecting, this is getting on to next week nearly, when Jesus comes, people weren't expecting Jesus to come the way he came. And you could almost realize that from what Zechariah says in his prophecy. Let's read it. Verse 68. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people." You know, what a wonderful faith. You know, Gabriel told him that that's what John was going to do. John was going to turn people back to God. And here we have, in faith, Zechariah saying it as if it's already happened. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, Zechariah is prophesying here, and this isn't about his son. A bit about his son will come in a minute. This is talking about Jesus coming. I'm sure Zechariah didn't really know that, but that's what he's saying. He's drawing from the Old Testament and things that God has promised to do, and he's realizing that's what my son's somehow connected to that, and he's prophesying this. "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he has said through his holy prophets of long ago. salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to be able and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Here again, you know, I'm sure Zechariah was expecting a Messiah, much like many of the other people were expecting a Messiah, somebody to come and to get the Romans out of Jerusalem and get the Romans out of Israel, that they could have peace and quiet. And that's probably what Zechariah was expecting as much as anybody else. Of course, we're going to see that that's not what the Messiah was like at all. But the Messiah fulfills this prophecy in an even greater sense than Zechariah could ever realize. But then he goes on to his own child. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on all those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. I think we must always remember when it comes to prophecy that it's a wee bit like the giving of prophecy. You can't give a prophecy without the Spirit of God. Here we have Zechariah, the Holy Spirit, what it says in verse 67, I didn't read it. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. So you need to be, it's the Spirit of God that gives the prophecy. But almost as equally important is the Spirit of God to listen to the prophecy. So easy to misconstrue, it'd be easy to misconstrue that prophecy and to be expecting a military leader to be coming who's going to get rid of the Romans, to be expecting all these different things. But we need to have the Spirit of God to hear it. And you know, Jesus hinted at that, or more than that, when he spoke in parables and he said to his disciple, it has been given to you to hear and to understand these parables that I'm giving you. He says most people hear but don't, or listen but don't hear, and don't understand what I'm telling them. And so we must always be seeking God when it comes to his word in any form, that God's Spirit is opening our eyes to see the truth. What a job. Like, you talk about a proud parent. Zechariah must just have been overwhelmed. You know, as he sort of thought back on the prophecies just given, my son's going to do what? He's going to be who? He's going to prepare the way for the Lord. Still didn't know what that really meant. What is it that the Lord's coming? But my son's going to be preparing the way for him. What a job that God has given to his son. We need to finish up here. Because we're at the end of our time. But in this wonderful, wonderful story, I want to come back to my rhetorical question. Can Zechariah and Elizabeth achieve this? You see, in the Christian life and in the life of church, there's so much that we can do ourselves. I can stand up here and give a sermon by myself. I don't need God so that I can give a sermon. But for that sermon to be any use whatsoever, I'm completely dependent upon God. And there's so many things in the Christian life that are like that, where because we can do it, we think that that's it. And we need to be so very careful. I'm not suggesting we all just sit at home, sit there waiting for the Spirit of God to come upon us before we do anything. Zechariah and Elizabeth weren't like that. They were faithfully getting on with their godly lives. They were faithfully following God's word the best they could. They were faithfully serving God. They were faithfully listening to God. They were faithfully waiting. But It wasn't until God moved by God's Spirit that they were vessels that were used in the kingdom of God in such a great and mighty way. It's a great example for us to have things like this held in our minds, to realize that when Jesus said, without me you can do nothing, to realize the truth of that. Without God, we can do nothing. Without God's input in this sermon, whether that's in my preparation of it, whether it's in my deliverance of it, or whether it's in your hearing of it, without God, nothing. It's just you being entertained by whether I'm any good or not. But that's not what it's about. It's about God having the use of me as a vessel. God's Spirit using the words that I prepare and the words that I share, and the Holy Spirit being with you so that you hear what it is he wants you to hear. Wait and be a prepared vessel, faithful to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the story of Zechariah, and it just brings a smile to our face to see a couple like that being given such a wonderful place in your plans and purposes, to be the parents of John the Baptist. Lord, and what a purpose you gave them. And Lord, for us, and we've all got our own hardships in our life, Lord, not the same as Zechariah and Elizabeth, but help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. Help us to continue on serving you in faithfulness and uprightness. But Lord, help us to be prepared people, ready to be used by you. Help us not to be impatient and to try to run ahead of you, but rather, Lord, wait for you and your word. Lord, for you to speak to us and to call us into your service. Lord, please bless us all. May your Spirit be with us.